You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, hey, good morning. He said y'all are supposed to enjoy the message, so hopefully we meet that standard. I don't know what that means, but man, we're in our series, Everyday Disciple, and so this morning we are going to talk about all 12 in some capacity, and we're actually going to add a 13th disciple that you didn't know that was there. And here's what I want you to get this morning is that as we've been talking about these disciples, we've been going back in history and looking at the disciples during Jesus' day, the one that he looked intently in the eye and called them and said, come follow me, and the journey of their spiritual journey. It's also your spiritual journey. And that my prayer is, and what should be, is that as the Bible continues to be living and active and dynamic, is that in your life that you've had a moment where Jesus has looked you intently in the eye and said to you, come follow me, and you've said yes to that, and you're on the journey, that even if you were like Matthew in the tax collector's booth, the very thing that you didn't want to be identified as, that God called you out of that to a place, even though you knew that he knew along the way you were going to fail, and there may be moments where you had an opportunity to stand strong for Christ, an opportunity to confess Christ publicly, and you shied away from it and even said, no, I don't know Jesus, that at the end, Jesus sees what you can be in Christ. And so hopefully that you've gathered that over these last few weeks. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a story in John chapter 1. It's not going to actually be on the screen. Every once in a while, I get accused of not preaching out of the Bible, so I want to do that for you today. Like literally hold it. For you to see it. And so this is John chapter 1. Normally I read out of the New Living Translation. Today I'm going to be reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. It's very, very similar to the New Living. But anyway, here we go. This is what it says. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and he told him, follow me. So here we even see Philip, that this is a guy, we don't know at what point their relationship, potentially Philip was a disciple of John the Baptist, but Jesus looks Philip in the eyes and he says, come follow me. And again, that's that place in our journey. Whenever Jesus looks at us and calls us, we can say yes or we can say no. And Philip says yes. And then verse 44, it says, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. So he had some relationship probably with Peter. So he had some relationship with Jesus because of that and some of their fellowship. And there's verse 45, it says, Philip found Nathanael. Now this is one of the first things that we see as far as evangelism, that when you meet Jesus and he encounters you and he changes you in that moment, then you want to go tell other people. And you've maybe experienced this. Maybe you've gone to a place to eat and you're like, man, that's the best whatever. And so you begin to share the gospel of that place. Or some of you ladies, maybe you've been to a shop and you're like, man, this shop has such and such. And so you share the gospel of that shop. And so here Philip meets Jesus and he immediately begins to go share the good news of Jesus. He wants to market Jesus because Jesus has met him where he was at and began to transform him and to change him. And so Philip finds Nathanael and he told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. So here Philip is saying, listen, this guy Jesus has called me, and I know it's been confirmed for me that I know that he meets all of the prophecies, he meets all of the qualifications to be the Messiah, the son of the living God. And I'm telling you and inviting you to join us as we follow him because we want to hang out with this guy, Jesus. And then here's Nathanael's response. He's kind of a smart aleck. I don't know any smart alecks. But this is Nathanael's response. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Maybe some of you have said it. Can anything good come out of LaGrange, Texas? Can anything good come out of? And so this is that why? Because Nazareth was a town that was insignificant. It didn't have value. It didn't have worth. It was a place that you didn't go to. It was just kind of like it was there and nothing good was necessarily coming out. So it's like, can anything good? I mean, like what? They don't even have a good football team. Like what good is there in? I'm not talking about our football team, by the way. I'm talking about Nazareth's football team. All right, we have a phenomenal football team here. Sorry, I didn't want to make that information at all. Come and see, Philip answered. So come and invite him in. And then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because Jesus and Nathanael haven't ever met. And so the first experience, Nathanael's walking up with his friend Philip, who's invited him to meet Jesus. And as they come into this encounter, Jesus, the first thing that he says, he doesn't shake his hand. He goes, hey, this is that guy who's a great Israelite. In him, there is no deceit. And so we'd be like, "What? How does he know me?" And that's exactly what Nathanael says, is how do you know me? And again, that knowing is that experiential knowing that we've talked about throughout Scripture, that God knows us and that we're to know Him experientially. We don't just talk about Him, but we jump into the deep end, experience the fullness to be a follower of Jesus. And so here's what he says, before Philip called you. So even before you were even interested in me or had any knowledge of who I potentially was, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, interestingly enough, like what was happening underneath the fig tree? Like again, here Jesus is. He even sees him before Nathanael sees him. He kind of sees him. So here's what I understand, and here's what I imagine what many theologians say is that Philip or Nathanael could have been at one of the lowest places in his life under the fig tree, that he had paused from life, he had paused from work, and he was under the fig tree and he was struggling with some deep things. So he was like, is my worth, am I worth it? Am I valuable? Do I have purpose? Do I have meaning? Whatever it is that he's struggling with, and maybe you've been there, you're just like, why? What is life even about? And so he's there, and before you were, Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you at your lowest place. Because here's the deal, all of us want to be seen. All of us want to be known. And it's the very thing that we want, but it's also the thing that scares us to death. Because if we're truly known, then somebody's going to know us. And then the fact is that if they really get to know us, they may not like us, much less even love us. And so Jesus is telling Nathanael, he goes, listen, under the fig tree, when you didn't even love yourself, when you were just questioning everything about your life, I saw you and I saw who you could be as a disciple of Jesus. Rabbi, here's his response. Rabbi, which is a term of endearment and respect, we know, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's a pretty quick jump, isn't it? For Philip says, hey, let's come. I'm going to tell you about this guy that I met. He's Jesus, the son of Joseph. He's from Nazareth. He matches up with everything we see in prophecy. And then he's walking and he says, hey, I saw you under the fig tree. And he's like, whoa. God saw me in despair and thinking the thoughts that I was thinking, and he still said, come follow me. Surely this is the Son of God. And Jesus then responds, do you believe because I told you that I saw you under a fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Then he said, truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In other words, you will see the face of God. What are the greater works that God has for each one of us? Where are you at? One of the things that we've seen over these last few weeks is that every single time Jesus looks people in the eye intently and calls them to be followers of His, and they have a choice to say yes or to say no. That when Matthew was in his spot as a tax collector, Peter was making a lot of money fishing. Mary and Martha, they were going about their regular business. And here we have Nathanael who was sitting under a tree and really not even thinking about Jesus, not even thinking about God, and God still sees him where he's at. And so for you and I, our journey is at some point in our life, it may be our lowest place, it may be in a place where we don't want to find our worth, value, and identity, but we do at that time. And so here we are, Jesus looks us in the eyes and he says, come follow me, and we have a choice to say yes or to say no. Even though he knows what we can do to harm him or to hurt him, he still chooses to call us. And so my prayer is this morning is, I don't know what your excuses or what you've got that you say no to him right now. I need to get cleaned up. I need to be da-da-da-da-da. Whatever the things are, maybe Nathaniel, you're in the spot in Nathaniel, you're under the fig tree and you're like, God, I got to get this right. I got to do these things. What's my purpose, value, meaning? And listen to the call of Jesus on your life and say yes to him. Because he's the great healer. He's the one that brings salvation and completeness and wholeness to your heart and your mind and your soul. He's the one that has the perfect prescription to fix what ails you. And what ails you is the evil and depravity of your heart and your soul and your mind. And he's the only one that can bring complete restoration and healing to that. So what does it look like for us to be an everyday disciple of Jesus, to live every day as if we're walking in the dust of Rabbi Jesus, that we're looking and acting and thinking and loving a little bit more like him every single day? And hopefully you're reminded that every single disciple's call to Jesus was unique because each one was in a different place. Each one's background was a little bit different, but Jesus met them where they were at, looked at them, and called them to come follow me. And you and I are in the same place. Each one of us have different stories, different backgrounds, different reasons, different excuses for why we're not qualified, for why we're not perfect, for why we don't meet the qualifications to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, don't worry about any of that stuff. I take care of it. I'll put it on my back and carry you. For each one of us are called to be a disciple of Rabbi Jesus. So what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? You know now that word mathetes is an active word, a verb that's an active tense, that we are to be lifelong learners. So the 13th disciple is me and you. Some of you are part of that cult that has the 12th man. And it's that same idea, isn't it, that although you don't have the jersey on the field, that you're an important participant and player of the whole experience. That the experience carries on through you. And so the same is true for you and I, is that there is a 13th disciple. There's a 14th disciple. And you and I are in that lineage of that we're a part of the team. We wear the jersey of Jesus. And so my story is that I grew up in a home where my mom took me to church all the time. My dad was working and doing the things that he did. And so it was kind of like me and my mom went to church. And I grew up in a Baptist church, a Southern Fried Baptist church. I mean Southern Fried because we had chicken at everything. And that began my journey to being fat. And so that's a whole other part of my spiritual story, right? But I grew up in a home where we went to church at least twice on Sunday. We went on Wednesday, and if there's any other event in between, we would go there too. And so we were chasing Jesus and being with people. And I know that's not a part of the culture today but that was the culture that I grew up in. And so I went to Sunday school as well. So, you know, you're at church twice a day, you're in Sunday school. And in the church that I grew up in, we had this thing called Royal Ambassadors, which for the boys. And then you had GAs, which was, I don't know what they were. What were they? Girls in Action, yeah. I was going to say Governors in Action or something. I don't remember. But they were RAs and GAs. They didn't let me in GAs, but I chased the GAs. I was in student ministry, and so I went to camp. I went to retreats. I did all those different things. And I was always the kid that needed special care and attention because I could easily go off the rails. Like, I was the one, if you said, hey, these are the rules, I'm like, let's double check. Let's double check. I was always questioning. I was always asking, why is it this way? And I'm still that way sometimes. And so as a part of my story is that in fifth grade and all these different church things, I was really good at church and knew all the church stuff. And in fifth grade, I was in this thing called a revival. Y'all ever heard of those? And so we had a revival one time, and this guy came in. His name is Rick Owsley, and he's the pastor that started the church in Birmingham that y'all probably know David Platt. If you're into that kind of world, David followed up from Rick Owsley. And so this grew this big church. But anyway, he was the guy, and he was sharing the gospel. I remember sitting in church and just kind of just sensing there was something different this time and just began to just weep and this heaviness on my heart and my soul. And you need to know, like in that day and time in my life, like I was an extreme introvert. Like extreme, like it hurt me to say hi to someone. If I thought someone was going to say hi to me, I would duck my head or I would go somewhere else. Even in high school, I would run from opportunities to meet people. It just hurt me. And so even look at pictures of me in elementary and junior high and stuff in a group picture, like I would kind of close in because I didn't want to be seen. And it's still one of my life goals is to not be in any pictures. And so, but in fifth grade, I remember the heaviness of the soul, and I went home and talked to my mom. We're sitting at the dining room table having a snack after the deal, and I said, Mom, I want to know more about this. And so my mom said, okay, cool. And she said, go get X. And I went and got this pencil that I had. And on that pencil, it had these colors. It had black and red and white and blue and green and yellow. And so she began to share the gospel with me using that pencil and said, hey, son, this black is symbolic of the fact that you have an evil heart and that you have sin in your life. You've messed up. You've disobeyed me. You've disobeyed your dad. And so therefore, you have sin. And then this red is symbolic of the blood of Jesus, and that the only way that you can get rid of the evil, the only way that you can have salvation, the only way you can have a relationship with God through Jesus is if you say yes to the blood of Jesus, that he gave his life and his blood was spilled so that we could be made the next color, which is white, and so that we can have purity and wholeness, and that we can, in our purity now, we can have a relationship with God, and it's not our purity, but it's Jesus's purity on our behalf. And then the next step of obedience after saying yes to Jesus was to get baptized, because that's symbolic of the fact that Jesus has transformed the inside of your life and you're publicly professing that you've said yes to Jesus and now you're living in freedom. You've gone from the land of slavery to the promised land, and you have a new life and a new hope and purpose and meaning. And then it's now that as you're growing in Christ, that this is green, and this green means that there's life and you're producing fruit, and that there should be fruit. Spiritual fruit, that you've been growing in Christ and your life is changing, and that a little bit more every day, the fruit that you're producing isn't the fruit of Chris, but it's the fruit of Jesus. And so your life is being changed. And so that one day, there will be a day where your physical life ends, but your spiritual life, the timeline of your life continues on, because your life really begins at Christ. And so now in Christ, the timeline doesn't end, but it actually continues on for all eternity, because your timeline is now established and built and restored in and on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so I said yes to Jesus at the dining room table with my mom, going through those different things. And again, because I was an extreme introvert, it took me almost 4 years to step forward. And we're at a good Southern Baptist church, and so you had to come forward as an extreme introvert. I was like, if anybody's looking, I'm not doing it. And so that meant not only am I not coming forward, but I'm not going to have people look at me while I'm getting baptized. So those of you that are introverts, I get it. That's why we don't turn and shake hands here, because I think that's of the devil. And so we don't do that. Like, we want you to have your anonymity for a little bit, but ultimately we want you to know you, but you know what I mean? So you know your pastor's introverted heart is for you, but you got to get known at some point. And then the other part of my story is that I had men along the way, because my dad was doing his thing, and I love my dad. This is not against my dad, but it's more about the men that stepped in and were spiritual fathers for me. And so I particularly had men. I had one guy named Buff Waters, and Buff had a 7.0 on a 4.0 scale at Rice. He was like this just genius of a guy, and his son was my best friend. And so they would always find excuses to invite me over to their house and to hang out and to be in their environment and to see husband, wife, and kids and all that together. And then I had another guy by the name of Ken Buck, and Ken Buck was my 9th grade Sunday school teacher. He also happened to be the high school trainer. And so he was the guy that would consistently know that Chris could go off track in a hurry. I was attracted to girls and other things. And so I could be distracted by those things. And so Ken, as he's taping my ankles and doing the things that he needed to do, he was asking me hard questions. He's like, hey, how are you doing? What are you learning? How are you, you know, all the different things that he needed to ask a 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th grade boy who could be consumed by other things. And then I had this other guy named Fred Schaefer. And actually, there's some of the families in here are family with Fred. But Fred and his wife, Patty, were my Sunday school teachers and at some point kind of temporary youth pastors. And I got to see from Fred and Patty what it was like for a husband to love his wife and kids and just that whole experience. And so they continued to invite me in and to see that and put up with a lot of my shenanigans. When I would ask why, they would actually answer those questions. And another guy named Chris Howard, and Chris worked in the oil field and was actually going into the ministry when I met him, but he was my 7th and 8th grade Sunday school teacher, then ended up being my 11th and 12th grade Sunday school teacher, and he was the guy that when I would get up at 5 a.m. in high school to go work out during the summer to get ready for football and all the different things, Chris would actually meet me at the football fields, and he would run the stands with me, and he would lift weights with me, because he wanted to be in on my dream, and wanted my dream to not just be about football, but to be about Jesus. And so he was there, and even there was this moment where a girl had become really attractive to me. She smelled good. The smell good sauce was overwhelming. And we had this thing called a curfew, and the curfew, you know, anything after midnight nothing good happens after midnight. And so that was my mom's deal. And so I had gotten a car, and I was driving, and so I was trying to keep those responsibilities, work, football, school, all that different stuff. And this girl's perfume was just overwhelming. And so one night, it was like 11:45, 11:50, and I looked down, and I was like, your perfume is so alluring, but I got to get home by midnight. She lived on the other side of county. Here's where I lived. And I was like, I think my truck can do it. And so I drove really fast, and, you know, I'm not telling you to break the law, but I did, and I drove so fast that my truck made it home, but it didn't survive very much longer. And Chris, after his days of work, we would meet there, and day after day after day for several months, he rebuilt the engine of my truck with me. Ken Tomley was my student pastor. He came in, and I was about to make some dumb decisions for me. I'd already surrendered to ministry going into my senior year, and I'm about to graduate and get to go off to college and all that different stuff. And I was like, I got one more chance to be stupid. And so a friend of mine, a couple of friends from youth group too, even said, hey, let's go out with a bang. Let's have a party, the four of us. And I'm like, I'm in, man, I'm in. And so we made the investment. We got some people that would help us make the investment, if you know what I mean. And so we were at my friend's house. His parents weren't going to be there. And we everything's structured. Everything's ready. I pop up when the first one and the doorbell rings. And I'm like, dude, who else did y'all invite? And they're like, I didn't invite nobody. And I was like, well, who in the world is coming? And I open up the door, and there's my youth pastor. And he's like, how you doing? And I'm like, not good no more. And I'm like, how in the world? And he goes, listen, God's got his hand on you, Chris, and people love you and care for you, and they're not going to let your life go off the rails. And I had coaches and other people. God continually protected me from myself. God continually protects you from yourself as well, and that God loves you and he cares for you. And so my story is in fifth grade, my mom shared the gospel. Men and women as well have invested in me. Even today, people continue to invest. And because I still have that spirit of asking why. I think much of us, most of the struggles that you and I deal with is not with Jesus. It's with other people that are hypocrites, and we're all hypocrites at some level. But we struggle with the rules and regulations that church has put on Jesus. And so we don't get to fully experience the Jesus that Jesus wants us to experience. And so I've had opportunities and others in my life that have allowed me to have the freedom to do that. And so I constantly ask those questions of why do we do certain things. And that's why even here as a church is that we talk about consistently, at least behind the scenes, that we want to be biblical over anything else. Because we want people to find Jesus and to fall in love with Jesus and that they're known by Jesus. And so here's the story. Here's what my mom shared with me around the dining room table. She said, hey, Chris, everyone has sinned, including you, and all of us fall short of God's glorious standard. And that word sinned is to miss the mark, the target, the bullseye, that at some point we fail, at some point we transgress, that there's a no trespassing sign and we go across it. Some of us, we still have a tendency to wander. We have a heart that wants to revolt. We have a heart toward perversion. And so since we've all sinned, Romans 6:23 tells us that the wage of that sin is death. In other words, what we've earned for the work that we do and the only work that we can do prior to Christ is evil and depravity. What we've earned for that is death. And that's not just a physical death, but it's a spiritual death. And that means for all eternity upon our physical death, if we haven't said yes to Jesus, the wages that we've earned for our works is separation from Jesus for all eternity. And we're conscious of the fact that others are in the presence of Jesus and we're not. And so then in chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And then the other part of that says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so our earned work earns us death for all eternity, but God offers us a gift. And this is the mystery. This is the trick. This is the simplicity of the gospel that trips most of us up, because we have this innate desire and we think that if we just continue to do good things on the scale of good and bad, that if we do good long enough, that our good will earn salvation before God. And what God continually reminds us is that, number one, we're unqualified. And so all the things that we do, we can add up a life's worth of good works. None of them will equal the one work that Jesus did upon the cross. So the scale and the weight of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross always outweighs our good works. So if you're trying to balance the scales in that way, the only way that you're going to balance the scale of God is if you say yes to the work of what Jesus Christ has done. And all your other works are literally, as Paul says, are rubbish or are dung. And so that we're trying to earn something, and Jesus saying, listen, I gave my life for you. There's not enough work. There's not enough qualifications for you to earn the gift of salvation in the courtroom of God. But then it tells us in Romans 5:8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And so like Nathanael was in his place underneath the tree, and Jesus saw him in that place while he was still an enemy and still called him out. This is the confirmation of God's love for us, is that even while we're an enemy, even while we're in revolt, even while we're moving in our own purpose, that Jesus still gave his life for us. And so therefore then, how do we receive that free gift? It's this, is if we openly confess, if we say with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that word saved has a tendency to trip us up as well, because like saved from what? And in reality, probably a better understanding of that word is that we will be completely healed and restored. So that when you and I go to a doctor and we're sick and we have some ailment, that we know that there's something wrong with us, and so we go to the doctor, our hope is that the doctor will prescribe exactly what we need, whether that's one medicine, whether that's rehab, whatever it is, because we want to go from having an ailment and a sickness to complete restoration, or at least being better. And the only way for you and I, for our hearts and our souls and our minds to be completely restored, is through the prescription of Jesus Christ. He completely saves us and restores us when we say yes to him, confess him, and believe in our heart that what he done on the cross covers over all our stuff. And so therefore, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be completely restored. None of us are qualified, but anyone that asks and confesses and believes will be completely restored. So what's the results of this salvation? Of saying yes and receiving this gift. Number one is there's no condemnation. You don't have to sit under any more fig trees in your life and feel sorry for yourself, because there's no condemnation in Christ. That word no condemnation is a trial word, and that means that in the trial room of God, whenever the judge says, what are the things against Chris, the list goes all down, and Jesus stands in and says, no, he's confessed me, he's believed in me, so now for I stand in his place. So there's no condemnation on me because of Jesus. There's no condemnation on Jesus because I've said yes to him. And so therefore, because we belong in Christ, you belong to him. The power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. And so this is that idea that you used to live in Egypt, the land of slavery, but now you live in a land of the promised land of milk and honey and a rich and satisfying life. And so much so, we're like the Israelites at times, that they're on the place. They're out of the land of slavery, but they continue to want to go back. They complain and grumble about the journey. Because sometimes the journey with God is hard. Sometimes the journey with God is inconvenient. And so sometimes we're like, I'd rather go back to what I know than what I don't know in Christ. But it frees you from the power of sin that leads you to death. Even in Galatians chapter 5, we understand that in Christ, we now even have the opportunity to build the habits of saying yes to the things of God. But before Jesus, all of our habits were about ourselves and for ourselves and revolt against Jesus. So therefore, because of this, you have the result of therefore, since you've been made right in God's sight by faith, you now can have peace with God because of what Christ Jesus the Lord has done with us. And this is that peace that passes human understanding, because the storms of life are going to come. And if you find your worth, your value, purpose, and meaning in the things of the world, whether that's your wealth, whether that's your education, whether that's your family status, whether that's your car, whether that's your house, your job, or whatever, if you find your peace and meaning in life in that, that will be washed away. But if you find your purpose, meaning, worth, and value in your salvation in Jesus, and you stand on the rock of Jesus, that's a rock that will not change. 2 + 2, if he is true and this is the truth, then 2 + 2 always equals 4. So therefore, you can have peace. The stuff of life, we live in a world of chaos, and all those things are constantly changing. The one thing that does not change is the person and work of Jesus Christ. So therefore, if your house is built upon that, then it will not crumble, and you can have peace that passes human understanding. That though my neighbors see their life crashing down around them, and that's what all they're clinging to and they're running to it, you're like, these are just things of the world. This is not my home. Jesus is my brother, and he is with me in home in the future. So therefore, because of your faith, Christ has brought you into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. You and I can stand in a place of privilege. We're about to take communion. It's a place of privilege. And the reason that you can stand at that table and say, I'm unified with Christ, I have communion with Christ, and I have communion with other believers in Christ, is because you have that privilege because of your faith in Jesus and the work that he did on the cross for you. That you can confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory. That you can actually look to what the future will be because you know this is temporary. I have peace and I have joy and I know that this is a temporary place and I'm going to have a full-time home somewhere else. And even in the midst of the chaos, you can see in Romans chapter 8 there toward the end, it says, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. And he lists off all the different things that can possibly be in that way. And then in John chapter 8, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Here's the deal too, not only one in Christ, but if you are a Christian and you're struggling with something, if you apply the gospel to it, if you apply Jesus to it, if you apply the prescription of Jesus to it, you will find freedom. It doesn't mean that it won't be hard work. It won't mean that you don't have to surrender some of your pride. It doesn't mean that you're going to have to surrender doing in your things in your own way, but the prescription will bring healing, and that prescription is Jesus. He tells us, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep do not listen to them. I am the gate. Those who come through me will be saved, fully restored. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. In other words, the world's purpose, our evil one, the one that's against us, his purpose is to steal from you, to kill you, and to destroy you. But Jesus' purpose as the good shepherd is to give you a life that's rich and satisfying. And here's the other part of it, is that John chapter 14, verse 6, the very thing that the thief comes to take from you, Jesus says, I'm the opposite of that. In John 14, 6, he says, I am the way. The thief wants to steal from you, but I'm the way. I give you, lead you to life. And the other part of it says, I am the truth. The deceiver wants to kill you, but I'm where you find truth. And then in the midst of that, then I give you life where the thief wants to destroy you. And this is the struggle for us, I think, for many that are not followers of Jesus. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus. Listen, the way to complete healing, it's exclusive. If you want complete healing and restoration in your life, the only way for that to happen is you to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus' work on the cross satisfies the need for your healing, complete and full healing. If you need healing and restoration in any part of your life, the prescription is Jesus and Jesus alone. And I know that that is countercultural, and that's the point. It's not anything that you can do. It's totally upon the work and the person of Jesus that his death covers your depravity, my depravity, the stuff of our heart and our soul and our mind. For it to be completely restored can only be found in Jesus. And that's what my mom shared with me at that dining room table, and that's what I'm continuing to live out. That's what Nathaniel learned whenever Jesus said, here is an Israelite within whom there is no deceit. That's what Matthew found when he was in his tax collector booth, and Jesus said, come follow me. That's what Mary and Martha found when their brother was raised from the dead. That's what Peter found when he denied Christ three times, and Jesus came back to him on the beach and said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? In that moment, Peter's heart and soul knew that Jesus had brought the prescription that only he could bring, which is full restoration and healing to his heart, soul, and mind. So for you and I, yes to Jesus or no? Are you a disciple of His? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. I thank You that we don't have to work to earn our salvation, but we can do good things because we're overjoyed with what we've received in Christ. Father, I pray that everyone in this room has had You look them intently in the eyes and say, come, follow Me. If they haven't, then maybe today's that day. Maybe they've just been kind of trying to earn it, trying to do it different ways, figuring out other ways to get right with You. That, Father, I pray today that they would hear, they would know without a shadow of a doubt that the only way to get right with You is the prescription is Jesus. If we're struggling in our ways as followers of Jesus, if we're struggling in any area of our life, the prescription is Jesus. May we take the prescription, quit looking at it, that it has our name on it. May we open the bottle and may we take it and receive it and allow the gospel to bring complete and full healing to our souls and our minds and our hearts. And every single day, may we take of that pill to be reminded of the fact of what Jesus has done for us. For it's in the beautiful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.